of this gospel meeting and the opportunity to share with you in the study of God's Word throughout this week. It's always a blessing to be able to be with the brethren anywhere, and I certainly count it as a wonderful blessing to be able to be with you this week. So thank you for the opportunity. I encourage those who are with us this morning in our Bible class, and let me encourage the others of you as well, if at all possible. I want to encourage you to be with us tonight and Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday evenings. Would love to be able to share in the study of God's Word with you. Encourage your friends and your family members to come with you. We'll be studying from the Word of God, and no study can be more beneficial to any of us than to open God's Word and look at what He has to say about effectively living for the Lord Jesus today. This morning we're going to be thinking about a beautiful story of Scripture from Luke the 7th chapter, and I'm calling it a story of love, tears, and forgiveness. One of the things that we're going to be able to do this week throughout this meeting is to share some meals together. And I don't know of a better way to really get to know people than to be able to sit across the table, visit with folks, and to share a meal together. So I'm looking forward to those times. But I want you to also understand that we are not the only ones who enjoy that kind of situation. If you look throughout Scripture, Jesus also loved to have the opportunity to eat with sinners. Throughout Scripture, we can see occasions where Jesus would gather for meals with His disciples, those people who were most precious to Him, those who were with Him and who followed Him, those whom He was able to teach. And on a number of occasions, they would gather together and enjoy a meal. We also see times where Jesus would share a meal with some very dear friends. Mary, Martha were among those friends. And He would go to their home, spend some time with them, visit with them, and in the process of time, share a meal. There are times in Scripture where we learn about Jesus sharing a meal with tax collectors and sinners. On one occasion, Matthew or Levi, who was a tax collector, invited Jesus to come to his house for a meal. And there are times that Jesus would also share a meal with the Pharisees, those people who were very strongly, in fact, opposing Him and His ministry. In fact, if you look throughout Scripture, I'm not aware of a single time when Jesus ever turned down an invitation for dinner. And so I strive to be just like Jesus. I strive not to turn down an invitation for dinner. I want to be like Him in every way. So I'm looking forward to those times of meals with you. In Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, Luke tells about the first time that Jesus was invited to share a meal with a Pharisee. During this meal, as we're going to observe as we look at this passage today, a very surprise turn of events took place. A turn of events which I don't think anyone of Jesus' folks with Him there would have expected, and which resulted in one of the most touching messages on love and forgiveness that Jesus shared throughout His ministry. And so as we think this morning about longing for Jesus, let us learn today some very valuable lessons from this account on love and forgiveness where Jesus just sat down with some folks for a meal. When we begin looking at the passage, the first thing we see is truly a very remarkable request. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36, the text begins by saying, "Then one of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him." That truly is a remarkable request. This particular Pharisee was named Simon. We get his name as we go on further into the passage. I'm told that in the Greek language, the word here for ask, where a Pharisee asked him to share a meal with him, is a word that expresses urgency and intensity. It carries with it the idea of asking over and over and over again. So it seems that in this particular instance, Simon, the Pharisee, invited Jesus to come to his house for a meal, and he did so over and over again. He was intensive about having Jesus to come, and so he invited until finally Jesus accepted the invitation. Since Simon was a Pharisee, it sort of makes one wonder, why was he, a Pharisee, so anxious for Jesus to come share a meal with him? Well, I guess it's possible that he really liked Jesus, but being a Pharisee, that's not really likely. I think it's possible also that he may have been trying to entrap Jesus in some way, but the text doesn't really seem to bear that out. His motivation seems to have been somewhere maybe between those two. He knew that he and Pharisees in general, he knew how they felt about Jesus. He knew of their opposition to him. And so he was completely aware of that as he invited Jesus to come to their home. He was also aware that the popular opinion of Jesus was very much in favor of him. So he was a part of a group that basically opposed Jesus, whereas the popular opinion of everyone or the majority of the people around him was very much in favor of him. For example, we're told in chapter 7, verse 16, that the people of Nain said, "A great prophet has arisen among us." And so Simon's question might have been, who is this man, really? I mean, basically, we don't follow him, we oppose him. But the masses seem to be impressed with him. Some people are calling him a prophet. So I think I'll have him over to the house and just see if I can find out really who he is. But whatever Simon's purpose was, Jesus knew about it. He's the all-knowing Son of God. And so he knew before he even accepted the invitation what was really going on in his mind. So why do you think Jesus would accept such a dubious invitation? Well, he may have gone to help Simon learn who he was. And of course, that's what Jesus was about throughout his ministry. He said, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." He introduced people to God the Father, and when referring to the Messiah, the Son of God, he said, "I am He." So he very well may have been going to his house to help Simon learn who and what he was. He may have gone for the purpose of helping others who were there at the meal. And throughout his ministry, we see Jesus helping people and serving people on a number of occasions. But since Jesus, being the all-knowing Son of God, knew what was going to happen during this meal, he may have gone to encourage the woman who would come and crash the party, about which the others knew nothing. I suspect the correct answer may be all of the above. The important fact is Jesus did accept that invitation, and he went to a Pharisee's house for a meal. As we look further in the text, we learn that Simon really was a very inhospitable person. He just simply did not treat Jesus with the dignity that really even everyone else would deserve. The text tells us in the latter part of verse 36, Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. In those days, certain courtesies were extended to entering guests. Same thing is true even in our society today. If you've invited someone to come to your home, when they come to the door, you open the door, you greet them, you express your appreciation for their coming, you welcome them into your house, you provide a meal for them, you visit. It's just the common thing to do. Certain common courtesies were also expected during the day of Jesus. For example, Genesis chapter 29, 13 tells us, "It came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob's sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him." You go all the way back to the beginning, and there were certain courtesies that were expected when people would come to your house or when you would greet people. In Genesis chapter 45, verse 15, another example. "Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept on them, and after that, his brothers stayed there or talked with him." That's the story of Joseph. Again, a common courtesy was that kiss of greeting. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 49, we read that immediately he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. So when a host would have someone come to their house, they would greet that visitor with a kiss of welcome. And then, usually, the servants would provide a water towel and wash the visitor's feet. Now, that's not a custom in our society today. And quite frankly, I guess I'm thankful that it's not. You may be as well. But in that day and time, it was a very common thing. Men would wear sandals rather than the kinds of shoes that most people would wear today. They would walk dusty, dirty pathways. And so when a host would wash the feet of his disciples, he was not only providing comfort for that visitor, he was also providing protection for the cushions upon which they were lying. And then oil and ointment would be anointed or used for their head and their face to refresh them from the sun. Those were just some of the common courtesies of the day. When Jesus entered Simon's house, none of those courtesies were given to him. If you look in verses 44 through 46 of our text, he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water to wash my feet." He goes on to verse 45, "You gave me no kiss." In verse 46, "You did not anoint my head with oil." And so even though Simon had invited Jesus to his house for a meal, when Jesus got there, he extended to him none of the common courtesies of the day. There was no indication in the text that any of the other guests were neglected. And the words that Jesus used, "me and my," in those verses we just imply that Jesus himself was neglected. So Jesus was asked again and again to come to Simon's house. Jesus accepted the invitation. When he arrived, he more than likely just stood by silently because his host didn't greet him. Possibly he had to wait till everyone else was seated in order to find a place and take the last spot that was there. Have you ever been where you were surrounded by unfriendly people? I know that's not the case here this morning, and for that we're all very grateful. But have you ever been somewhere where you were just surrounded by people who were unfriendly? Have you ever been somewhere where at the time you were wishing that you could be anywhere else but there? Can't help but wonder if maybe Jesus, the man, felt a little bit that way on this occasion. If you've ever felt that way, did you allow it to deter you from the purpose that you originally had for being there? I don't know how it might have affected you or how it might have affected me in that particular setting, but if we had been invited to someone's house, they totally ignored us, they didn't welcome us, they didn't offer us a seat, we might begin to think, wonder maybe if he invited the wrong person over here. Or wonder maybe if I actually went to the wrong house. And so Simon placed Jesus in a spot here that was extremely interesting. But that's not really the entire point of the story. It can't be overlooked. But as we move farther in the text, all of a sudden we're introduced to a weeping woman. Now try to again set the picture for the meal. The guests were reclined at a low table. Their head would be toward the food. Their feet would be pointed away. Their feet were bare, their sandals having been left at the door. Only men were allowed around the table. The women, in fact, in those days, were only allowed to serve. It was a festive occasion. Talking, laughing, servants were coming and going, and often others would show up if someone else refused to come, or if the door was allowed to be open, others would just come and go. It was a festive kind of occasion. Notice chapter 7, verse 37. "Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. This woman in the text is called a sinner. The New American Standard Bible says that she was immoral. Well, guess what? That would apply to any one of us. Had we been invited to Simon's house, we too would have gone as sinners, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. However, most people, when they meet you or describe you, they don't refer to you, "Oh, well, he's a sinner." They will call you by name, or they will tell what your job is. This woman was known as a sinner. Commentators who've delved into this story deeply believe that this woman was a prostitute. And so obviously, from the story, she knew Jesus and that her life had been turned around by him. That's the interesting thing as we look further into the story. She may have never met Jesus face to face. She could have had many opportunities to hear him speak. She had seen or heard of his love for sinners, and she certainly was one. She may have heard of his tender invitation, "Come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My burden is light." She may have heard Jesus talking about the love of God and how that love can be transferred to people and how their lives can be affected. But even if all of that's true, pardon me, think of the courage that it took for this woman, known throughout the city as a sinner, to enter an all-male party. And think about the emotions that must have been filling her heart. Imagine her hopelessness before learning of Jesus. Can you identify with that concept? Think back to prior to your becoming a Christian. And think back to what it was that motivated you to obey the gospel and to be baptized into Christ. It was the fact that you were lost in sin and you knew it. Imagine this woman's hopelessness before meeting Jesus. She was a sinner, and everyone knew she was a sinner. They only referred to her as a sinner. Can you imagine what all was going on in her life? But then, see her joy when Jesus and his truth drove the darkness out of her life. It was, according to verse 50, that her faith had replaced skepticism. That godly sorrow, according to verse 38, had replaced the sorrow of this world. Her life had been changed in a way that before she had never known. All she lacked was the opportunity to express her appreciation to Jesus. If you were involved in a very serious accident and someone pulled you from that accident, saving your life, don't you know that you might be tempted to spend the rest of your life expressing your appreciation to them? Here's a woman known throughout the town as a sinner, known throughout the town as someone with whom you shouldn't be associating. Somewhere along the way, she had learned of Jesus. Her life had been transformed by him. And now she's heard that he's in this house, very near to where she is, for dinner. And without an invitation, because of her overwhelming desire to express her appreciation to the one who transformed her life, she goes right into the house, into the midst of an all-male party, and bows down before Jesus, the Son of God. She hurried into Simon's house, and notice verse 38. We'll start back at 37. "Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears." and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. So she's come to the house. She has spotted Jesus. She's walked around to the table where he was. Her emotions are now overflowing, and tears fell like rain down her cheeks. She unbound her hair and began to wipe the tears that had fallen onto his feet from her face. She began to kiss his feet over and over again, and then she broke that flask of perfume and poured it onto his feet. She wanted so much to be able to say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." I don't think it's very difficult for us to imagine the impact that this might have had on Simon's party. Can you imagine all of a sudden this turn of events going on in the house of Simon the Pharisee? Remember, the Pharisees had nothing to do with women in public during those days. And remember the sinner reputation of this woman in the community. And add to this her, from Simon's point of view, outlandish behavior. She's weeping. She's wiping the tears. She's pouring oil onto his feet. She's letting hair down. Simon, no doubt, was extremely embarrassed by her inappropriate behavior in his house, of all places. But there probably is a sense in which Simon also had a certain sense of satisfaction with what actually happened here. If he'd had any questions about Jesus, then in his mind those questions had been answered. Look what happens in verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself. He's sort of thinking, maybe even perhaps out loud here, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner." If Simon had brought Jesus to his house to find out, "I wonder who this guy really is," in his mind, he's now found out. He is associating with sinners, known sinners, right here in my house. Really, only two possible conclusions that Simon could come to, being the Pharisee who he was. Number one, Jesus did not know what kind of person she was. And that being the case, he's not the prophet everyone says that he is. Or number two, he knew who she was and did not care. And in Simon's mind, therefore, he's not a good man like everyone says that he was. You see, what Simon did not realize on this occasion is Jesus did know who she was. He did know who she had been. And Jesus knew who and what Simon was. And he's about to expose Simon as well. So here we see a very simple story. Because Jesus knew Simon's thoughts, notice with me beginning in verse 40. Jesus answered and said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." I think that might have been one of those whoa moments. Like, I've really messed up here. He said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love them more?" And in this particular story, very short, simple story that Jesus told, being unable to pay debts would have also been a very serious business. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 25 to 35, Jesus told a story about a man who had been imprisoned and tortured because he was unable to pay his debts. And unlike typical money lenders, the one in Jesus' story, however, forgave the debt. Notice again, 44a. Jesus turned to this woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" He's looking at He's speaking to the woman, but he's talking to Simon. Simon probably, if he opened his mouth, would have replied, "Well, how can I not see her? She ruined my entire dinner party." But the reality is, though he had seen her physically, he had not really seen the woman. Because Simon's eyes had been so full of what she had been that he could not see her for who she truly was. So Jesus looked at the woman, but speaking to Simon, he continued, "I entered your house, but you gave me no water for my feet. She's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with her fragrant oil. And therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." So Jesus, you see, applied that story. Simon was apparently speechless at what happened here. There's at least no record of any response by Simon. And then Christ spoke directly to the woman for the first time. He looked at her and he said, verse 48, "Your sins are forgiven." Folks, love is an important part of our attaining forgiveness. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." The emphasis in this story is that an appreciation for being forgiven will produce even greater love. He who is aware of being forgiven much loves much. And so in verses 49 and 50, those who sat at the table with them began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, Jesus did not gloss over this woman's sins. He never did that. In fact, in verse 47, he referred to her sins with the word many. Instead of dismissing them as trivial, he gave her motivation to stop sinning. And you see, the Bible doesn't say here if this story had any effect on Simon or if this woman then went on to live a godly life for the rest of her life. We certainly hope so in both cases. But more importantly, what about us? Am I aware of the enormity of my sin? Am I aware of the wonders of being forgiven of those sins? Having been forgiven much, do I love much? Has my love for the Lord found expression? Is it seen in my life from day to day? True love finds expression in extravagance. Let each of us say, "Help me show my love, O Lord." Let us not withhold from Jesus that which is the very best of our lives. Let us give to him our all in every way to express our appreciation for his love, his mercy, and his grace. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." Jesus wants to dine with you. He wants to come into your house. He wants to come into your life. He wants to affect you and lead you through his word in every way. But you must first invite him into your life and open the door for him. If you've never accepted the invitation of Jesus, then this morning your faith needs to work through love. You need to invite Jesus into your life as you, having heard the message of Jesus, repent of your sins, and then, as Scripture teaches us today, to come and be baptized for the remission of those sins, inviting Jesus into your life. On the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was preached in its fullness for the first time, when those people asked what they should do, Peter replied, "Let every one of you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so today, this morning, as we begin this time together, we're inviting you to long for Jesus to the extent that you will invite Him into your life, you'll repent of your sins, you'll be baptized into Him, and then walk in the light as He is in the light, having fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from all sin. If you're here today as a result of the invitation of someone, and as a Christian you have not been expressing your love to the Lord. In fact, your love has gone towards someone else rather than the Lord Jesus. If you've wandered away from the Lord and you're withholding from Him your life in some way or perhaps in every way, then we invite you to ask Jesus back into your life. Confess your sin. Repent of that sin. Ask your brethren to pray with you that you might be healed and forgiven and restored to the family of God. Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart right now. And He wants to come in. Will you long for Jesus enough today to open the door? And let Him into your life. If we can help you in any way, please come.